Good morning. There is no one way to build a baptismal font. Take, for example, the baptismal font at La Iglesia de Jesucristo in San Salvador. The church building itself is modest, less than a third of the size of this sanctuary. A speckled tile floor, wooden benches, blank bleach white walls. It has plain frosted windows only on its left wall, no stained glass in sight. The raised platform at the front of the church is home to a large pulpit, right smack dab in the center of the stage, where the altar is here. The baptismal font, however, is no font at all, but rather a small pool hidden by a curtain behind the pulpit. You have to move the pulpit out of the way and pull the curtain back every time a baptism takes place. The pool was built into the church's foundation, on level with the platform, so that everyone in the room can get a clear look at the rites of initiation. And in that baptismal pool on December 31st, 1999, on the eve of Y2K, mind you, as others unironically partied like it was 1999, while others still prepared for the end of the world that never came, my father did the honors of dunking me in the waters of baptism. It happened during our first trip back home after our move to the United States. If you look at a photo of the event, you will see my father. His tear-soaked face splashed with baptismal water. You will also see a scrawny, bewildered middle schooler, obviously overwhelmed by all the fuss and attention as his wet clothes cling to his tiny frame. In the tradition in which I was raised, a person must make a personal confession of faith to be baptized. It is a rite of passage you have to choose and assent to. A decision made not as an infant, but when one comes of age. Occasionally, when I think back to that day, when I think back on the fears of Y2K doom, specifically, and the highly impressionable, imaginative child that I was at the time, I wonder, was it a genuine conversion that led me to the faith, to the waters of baptism that day? Or was I just hedging my bets, getting right with God on the off chance that the world went to pot come midnight on January 1st? I have thought about this question a lot over the years, and the answer is always the same. Who can say? Who can say? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead, my friends. The epistle of James pulls no punches. Later in the same chapter, the writer makes it plain. Show me your faith apart from works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. Faith, James seems to say, is not a one-time decision made in the heat of the moment, not a one-time decision made under duress, but a practice. It is not intellectual assent to a concept or idea, but a daily habit. Not right intention, but rather right intention coupled with right action. Martin Luther, the famed church reformer from the 1500s, thought that James went too far. He thought that James overemphasized the importance of works at the expense of the good news about God's grace and mercy. He had good reason for it. The church in Luther's time had made faith a transaction. Have you committed grievous sins? Buy an indulgence, your very own get out of purgatory card. Luther felt that the core of the gospel was grace, something that couldn't be bought or earned. James, in Luther's words, had the right goal in mind, but he would accomplish by insisting on the law what the apostles already accomplished by inciting men and women to love. That is why he went so far once as to call the letter of James an epistle of straw. An epistle of straw. Now, this is an appropriate challenging word for church authorities who sought to profit from fear-based religion. And coincidentally, a good word for those of us who might be tempted by works righteousness as well. A good word for those of us who might be tempted to treat the life of faith as if it were a competition. Something I love about Scripture, however, is the way that it presents us with these contradictions. Is it faith or is it works? It paints a picture of the fullness of the spiritual life in seemingly opposing concepts. And what we have here in the letter of James, against the backdrop of Paul's gospel of grace, is a much needed reminder about the substance of faith itself. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is an action word. Receiving God's grace ought to lead to renewal of life. Anything less, well, anything less is a cheap imitation of the thing itself. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the 20th century Lutheran theologian and pastor, understood what James was after. He drew a distinction between cheap grace and the costly kind. Cheap grace, he wrote, is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. He understood that grace demanded something of him, and he paid for it with his life. Due to his efforts against the Nazi regime, he was imprisoned and consequently killed at the Flossenbürg concentration camp, mere months before the end of the Second World War. No, faith is no transaction, my friends. It is not something that can be bought, earned, or borrowed against. Neither is faith a simple matter of making the right confession, saying the right prayers, thinking the right way about all things related to doctrine and dogma. Rather, faith is a gift. A gift that is evident, visible by the way we love our neighbor, especially the least of these. Not those we find it easy to love, but those who stand at the very edge of our ability to love. Those whom it would be very inconvenient for us to love. In Bonhoeffer's words again, costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price, which the merchant will sell all his goods to buy. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again. The gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man and or woman must knock. Faith is not a one-time event. Faith is a practice. Show me your faith apart from works, James says, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. The activist and theologian Ruby Sales once said, "You should never read a person's obituary until they die." I love that phrase. As I mentioned earlier, I am not sure why I decided to get baptized on December 31st, 1999. But I can assure you that my faith is not what I did then, but what I choose to do with it right now. Amen.